Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome, guys. Welcome back to another session of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, Tech Talking Religion. Today's topic, Keys to the Kingdom, When You Feel Like Giving Up, was actually inspiration from Dr. Tony Evans, something that he preached on a video that I read, that I watched that he had on this particular subject. And I felt like this was something that explained a lot to me specifically, and so I thought that it might help, you know, my listeners as well. So we're going to talk about this, the keys to the kingdom, and when you feel like just giving up. The sacrifice, and yeah, I said sacrifice, of being a Christian is found in the continual battle that we face between good and evil, doing the right thing, right or wrong, telling a white lie over the truth. You know, though we don't often want to admit it, being a faithful Christian, it requires the work of obedience and acknowledging Jesus as Lord of your life and a spirit-led adventure. And it tears between our old flesh and new spirit. And it's a daunting task that sacrifices the flesh up to the spirit. And anyone who's had any kind of long-term experience walking with the Lord can testify to this point. These are the ones who experience the constant intensity from demons to seek to disrupt our salvation that they don't even provide. These are the people that know what I'm talking about here. For us today, our reference scripture is going to be Revelation 3. It's entitled in my Bible, To the Angel of the Church in Philadelphia. And verses 7 through 8 go like this. These are in red. These are Jesus' words. These are the words, speaking of the scripture, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no man can open. I know your deeds. Now, this is verse 7. And I'm making that point because we're going to have to go back to that for a moment. And just for some background, because I had to do a refresher course on this, actually. Even though I learned some of this a bit in school, I needed a refresher course so I could speak truth. And the key of David is a term that's found in Revelation and in 3, and it's in Isaiah. I forget the exact scripture. I'm sorry. But a key indicates control or authority in the Bible. And therefore, Jesus having the key of David would give him control over King David's domain, and that is Jerusalem, the city of David, the kingdom of Israel. Remember, the Bible talks about that Jesus will descend down on the Mount of Olives. Heaven's going to be here again on earth. And Jerusalem will be our focal point for that area thereof. So the Bible says that, that Jesus holds the key of David. The fact that is that in Revelation 7, Jesus holding this key shows that he is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And this is the Old Testament covenant where God promises a descendant of David, which Jesus is. I believe Jesse, David's father, is his great-great-grandfather, if I'm not mistaken. The Davidic covenant, an Old Testament covenant, where God promises that a descendant of David is to reign on the throne over the people of God forever. Now, obviously, this has to be talking about someone who's going to live forever. Jesus is the ruler of the new Jerusalem and the Lord of the kingdom of heaven. And Samuel, 2 Samuel 7:16 is the prophecy where Jesus Christ is to reign on the throne of the people of God, Christians, forever. See, that's why it's important for us to know, the Bible says, precept by precept. We're supposed to, we have to connect the dots. You know, you have to remember what your father said and days gone by, because they still apply now. So, this prophecy is recorded in 2 Samuel. Your house, verse 16, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God's word is true, and God's word is eternal. You remember he said all things will pass away, but his word will endure forever. So it is what it is. Jesus Christ, his descendants, one of which David is, will have kingship forever. A descendant of David, which is Jesus. So God's word is true. Revelation, the Revelation scripture ends with the reinforcing of this prophecy and others throughout scripture. So Jesus does hold the master key of our salvation. The keys to explain, I looked into this because it's important, because this can be taken so many different ways, and it has. When I did my research and I started looking at what others had to say about this, the consistent was what I'm about to tell you. But there were a lot of rogue, I'll just tell you, explanations out there where things have been taken out of context as some type of pretext to make a point. This is why we have to be diligent in studying our word and referencing scripture, so that we, and seeking help from others that may be more mature, have been in God's word a little longer than us. This is why it's important for us to go to church. This is why it's important for us to go to Bible study. This is why it's important for us to get help aside from the Bible to help us to get other people's perspectives. But we have to be careful about what we take in, even in terms of the preaching that we listen to, because it has to line up with God's word. But the keys are the abilities to open and explain the gospel truths, and a mission and commission from Christ to make use of these keys. The sense of the term master key is this, that Peter, when Jesus said that he would give them keys to the kingdom, and he told us that Peter and the rest of the disciples, the thought is that they would be empowered with authority from him and so directed by his spirit. And remember, each Christian, he confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with him. So these people had to wait until they were endowed with the Holy Spirit, and they were given the master keys, the abilities to open and explain the gospel truths, because that's what they were told, to go out throughout all the ends of the earth and to make disciples and to teach them the very things that they had been taught, how to be Christians, how to worship correctly, you know, the principles of God, the freedoms of Jesus, worship in Jesus Christ, the laying down of all the ceremonies, pomp and ceremonies for throughout all the years. So he gave them the master key. And so directed by his spirit, the Bible says that whatever they bound, and that is declared to be forbidden and unlawful in the worship of God, should be so. If they said they were developing the church, the modern day church, there are a lot of Old Testament beliefs that people still live by, like and they do to this day, that they shouldn't eat a pig. Jesus said, you've heard of old, but I tell you now that we don't have those same parameters. I mean, if you don't want to eat pork because it's not for health reasons, that's, I think that's a wise idea. But for religious reasons, there's nothing to substantiate scripture in there except Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. And Jesus was clear that those things don't apply anymore. So these disciples, they were going to the Jews and the Gentiles, spreading the gospel. They had the keys, the abilities to open up scripture and explain those gospel truths. Their minds were opened up. You know, they were given the keys to the kingdom. That's the eternal forever kingdom. So whatever they bound or declared forbidden, so was it in the church of God. And whatever they loose, that is declared to be lawful and free of use, should be also. Here's some examples. They bound the use of circumcision. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, everybody had to be circumcised? Well, the New Testament Christians don't need to be circumcised because that law is not applicable anymore. There doesn't need to be a sign. The sign is in your heart. The sign is the Spirit of God that dwells within you. That circumcision was abolished by the death of Christ. They bound or they forbid the observance of days, you know, months, times, and years, the keeping of holy days, new months, and Sabbaths. You remember the Pharisees? You know, they had these Sabbath rules that were so stringent that you couldn't pass gas. It was a sin. You could only carry things so far. The loophole was you had to put it down and start again. I mean, it's just too much. Jesus said that the people were in bondage. We can't live up under a whole bunch of rules. That's why we can't obey them. We just don't have it in us. This is the reason for Christ. They were leaders of Jesus' church. They established the doctrine. That word means the teaching of the New Testament church. It was the Great Commission that they were given. They were leaders of God's church, the church being the people, not the building. Excuse me, we're leaders too. The disciples began the work, and we're to finish it. Matthew 10:19 is clear. 19 and 20. Therefore go, Jesus said, it's in red, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I apologize, guys. I'm actually at home today, and it's a nice day. Even though the air conditioner is on, I have the windows up. And so if you hear any sirens or anything, or the garbage truck, or the guys come and cut the lawn because it's due today, that's what it is. And I do apologize. Hopefully we can stay focused here. So Matthew 28:9 tells us, Jesus tells us to go out and make disciples of all nations. He's not just talking to the disciples. This is for everyone. It begins with them, and it ends with us. So in reflection, Scripture tells us, through Scripture, God tells us that Jesus holds the master key. That's what he said in Revelation and in other places. And a master key, think about a master key. You have a master key, you're a janitor to all these different doors, but there are probably others that have keys to individual doors. Their individual responsibilities, where their individual business lies. But he has the key to open all doors. So if you think of it in that term, we have keys that are to unlock doors to other people's salvation, to other people's worship, to other people's understanding, to other people's peace in the Lord. We have keys. In other words, we have power. But we have to utilize that power. Because a master key indicates there are other keys and other potential key holders that have the ability to open something. So my question is, during difficult times in our lives, why is it so hard for us? Why do we so often feel like giving up? Why do sometimes we feel like we have no hope? Where is our faith? Who is our God? Is he the God of the Bible? or is he not? Because he said, I just read it, he said he'd be with us always to the very end of the age. That declaration wasn't just for them, as was for all that are called by his name. Why do we feel like we have this sense of disorientation in terms of our ministries and what we should do in life? Why do we have these uncertainties, feelings of like usefulness, uselessness, wanting to give up, forget about it? I'm just going to live my life from day to day and not put in any work. Okay. So some of the answers can be found in this very scripture, but we're going to go from verse, Revelation chapter 3, from 7, and we're going to include 8. Because this is where the key, no pun intended, lies. Revelation 3, verse 8 says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no man can shut." He's placed a door for them to go forward. And it's always to do the work of Christ. He says, no man can shut this door. In other words, the gospel has to go through. But he tells them, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he placed an open door before them based on this criteria. Okay, so what do we learn through that? Of little strength. What does that mean specifically? It means that the Lord is no respecter of persons, whether he were talking about the church or an individual, I believe he's talking, or the pastor, because these letters are to the stars, and the stars are the leaders of these particular churches, of little strength. Maybe the man himself was of little stature. Maybe the church was a small church. You know, in these days, a church of 50 or 100 people would be considered a small church. So Jesus is no respecter of persons, big or small. He blesses whom he chooses to bless. And in this particular case, for the Church of Philadelphia, he blessed them because they kept his word. You have kept my word. The importance of this stance is undeniable. The Lord places a premium on keeping his word, guys. He places a premium on keeping his word. Remember James 1, at the 22nd verse, I believe it is. And I believe it says, I may have to paraphrase a little bit, but it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Why would God speak through James to give us this encouragement, to give us this warning, to give us this heads up, to let us know how important listening to his word is, and even more importantly, not to deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. A lot of us are short in that area. Another reason that they were given the keys is because they did not deny his name. These things are important in Scripture. Luke 9:26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this isn't read now, this is God talking, the Son of Man, God in human form, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In other words, when he comes, he'll be ashamed of you. What that means specifically is cowardly. Most translations don't even contain the word, while in others it's found only once, and that's in Revelation 21:8. When it talks about the cowardly, but not inherit the kingdom of God. In the Greek, the word cowardly in the context of Revelation 21:8 implies fearlessness, fearfulness, and timidity. Being timid. The dictionary defines a coward as someone who lacks the courage to do difficult, dangerous, or unpleasant things. A coward conscientiously. I know many cowards in some shape, form, or fashion. And we're not necessarily talking about war cowards. We're talking about people that do, made up in their mind to do right. The dictionary It tells us that a coward is someone who lacks the courage to do difficult, dangerous, or unpleasant things, shying away from unpleasant situations, doing whatever they can to save their own skin. You know, that enslaves us to fear. Scripture has much to say about being a slave to fear and contains stories of some godly people who gave in to fear. Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. Later on in life, he refused to eat with the Gentiles. He was the ambassador to the Gentiles. He refused to eat their food. Jesus gave him a specific directive to certainly eat what they ate. He presented a dream before Peter. A big sheet with 4 corners. And in it were all kinds of things that he's never had before. The indication was that these things are okay. Remember what I told you. See, Peter was still stuck on the Orthodox Jewish religion that said, don't eat pig, don't do this, don't do that. Observe the Sabbath, do this, do that, do the other. But Jesus gave them freedom from those things. Joshua. Joshua was a man who led the nation of Israel in a whole bunch of conquests. And the conquest of Canaan, for instance. You know, given the many battles that he faced and won, you certainly wouldn't call him a coward. Yet Joshua must have struggled with some type of fear, for the Lord tells him over and over to be not afraid, be of good courage. And at times we play coward, enslaving ourselves to fear just because we do not take God's word seriously. There's no other way to state it. We just do not believe that he is actually with us or will strengthen us in times when we punk out and don't. We know we should have told somebody about the love of Christ when we know that someone was having hardships and they needed bondage from a certain lifestyle or certain spirits or certain habits, or when we want our loved ones, which we should want everyone, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and you don't tell them about Christ. See, our job is to plant a seed, ladies and gentlemen, not to convert them. We are to tell them about the Christian life, and we are to live it out, because I do believe that living it out is better proof of your authenticity than telling someone, because everybody makes mention of God, well, most people. But is what they believe the saving grace, gospel, is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God? You need the key. You know, it's not just us. Jesus is our best example. God himself of facing fear, but not letting it control or keep him from obeying God. He prayed 3 times for relief from the crucifixion he was about to experience. In Luke 22, he's found asking his father for a possible other remedy. If you can take this cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. If you can take this cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. If you can take this cup from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. Just because he asked for relief doesn't mean he wasn't ready. And then he had fear because he knew that when he was placed in the hands of the people who despised and hated him, this was going to be a terrible day. He knew what he came to do, be placed in the hands of people who hate him. And we have to go out and grant grace and mercy and tell people that hate us for what we believe or despise us. But still tell them, live for Christ. Tell them about Christ. Like I said, it's a daunting task. But when you give your life to Christ, you sign up for it. So on reflection of Scripture, what do we learn? What do we learn through Jesus' writing to the Church of Philadelphia? We learn that size doesn't matter. It might matter with Morgan and Morgan from time, but it doesn't matter in Christ's economy. They kept his name. So scripture that says obedience is better than sacrifice must be true, because God himself is acknowledging these people for keeping his name. In other words, obeying his word. And they did not deny him. They acknowledged him for who he is. So we learned through this review of scripture that the keys, rightfully understood through careful inspection of God's word, not taken out of context, not taking context to mean something that it doesn't, I mean scripture to mean something that it doesn't, explaining it in a word, causing it to say something that it doesn't say. So through rightly careful inspection of God's word about these keys and other matters, that these keys are the ability to understand and present the gospel message of Jesus as the salvation of the world. The ability to understand and present the gospel message. To present is the operative word here, ladies and gentlemen. I don't think that being in pastoral ministry is the most effective means to exercise the use of the power of the keys of the kingdom. They were left for our use. It's a joint effort. Everybody's responsible. Everyone's a minister. A minister means a servant. Everyone's a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ that's called by his name. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility to use the powers of the kingdom, the keys, to carry the gospel message. I think that the proper understanding of the gospel message of salvation comes through better if it's lived out. And nowadays, the word that I'm a Christian or I believe in God or I'm spiritual can be interpreted, they're very broad terms, so that a person can fit in anywhere they can get in with that. But that's not how it should be. When you talk about God and you talk about Jesus, you have to talk about the same God that's revealed itself to you through Scripture. Not some abstract idea or concept of some power, but a person, an entity that speaks like we do, that feels like we do, that loves like we do. So I think that the proper understanding of the gospel message to people that are not believers is the living out of the gospel, the living out of the beacon of truth and light, and revealing the easy yoke of Christian salvation to those in our sphere of influence. That's our key. Again, no pun intended. So the conclusion is we all have bouts of not always exercising the power of God that is available to us. We all have missed opportunities to live, speak Jesus to someone who needs to hear the good news. And the good news that states that with a promise that can't be repealed, that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, finished work of satisfying God's principle that the wages of sin are death. He alone lived a sinful life that was passed on to us if we just believe. So take those keys and open the doors of salvation in someone's life. And just remember that ultimately Jesus has the master key. Pray that his good and perfect work will be done in our lives and the lives of others. And until the next time, my friends, God bless you and may he be with you.